feed a light into our path. Thank you, Lord, that it feeds our soul. Physical food is just temporal, but spiritual food, the word of the Lord, endures forever. Thank you for the blessing and privilege it is to be here tonight, Lord, to learn, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that even though we're at all different levels of our walk, even as Daryl mentioned, some 20 years in the Lord tonight would know that song. It doesn't matter whether we've been 20 minutes or 100 years in you, Lord. It's always exciting and a blessing to open up your word and just to continue to be built up in our faith, our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for the people outside of these doors. And so, Lord, tonight, as we sit at your feet, feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, when we left chapter 6, Syria had put Israel in a stranglehold. What an amazing picture we see in this true Old Testament account of a spiritual battle that goes on. You see, the king of Syria at this particular time is one by the name of Ben-Hadad. He'd been defeated a number of times by God through his people. There were even those times when Israel reached out to the Syrians in just a wonderful way of mercy and compassion. But yet they would still come full circle and come back and try to defeat and destroy the people of God. What an amazing picture we see of the world out there. And that's why the Lord warns us about being friends with the world system out there. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are all the things of the world. One thing I notice about the adversary out there, the enemy, is he never ceases to make a comeback or try to make a comeback in our lives. Whether you've been a believer 20 minutes or whether you've been a believer 100 years, there's always that spiritual battle that goes on. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers of darkness in heavenly places. We're going to talk more about that this Sunday. We're going to talk about the armor of God. But just like the old Ben-Hadad, he always tries to come back, tries different directions, different ways to undermine the walk of God's people. Last week, we saw again another attack. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered his army and surrounded Samaria. Israel was divided into two kingdoms. They were a house divided because of their sin. Sin divides. Sin always divides, and sin always tries to conquer. Whether it's corporately as the body of Christ or whether it's individually in your own personal life, sin will always try to divide and conquer. Matter of fact, this time, Ben-Hadad surrounds then the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria, with his armies, and he puts a stranglehold on them and tries to just wait them out. Because he knew if he could cut off all trade routes and all commerce and any means of them surviving in this city, that eventually the famine would just cause these people to die. And boy, did he have a grip on them. Just like the god of this world, Satan. Boy, when he gets a grip on somebody, when he gets a stranglehold on someone, he doesn't give up. He doesn't let go. And so Ben-Hadad gathers his army around Samaria, making it impossible for anybody to leave. Just like the adversary Satan, when he holds somebody captive, it's only God that can break that grip through the power of his Holy Spirit. No one could leave, nor could anyone enter the city to bring in food and water and supply and all those things. They were literally being strangled to death. What was strangling Israel to death? Unbelief. They had turned their back on God. They'd gone off into sexual immorality. They've gone off into idolatry and all of these things that separate from God. Things that are still evident in the world today. Just the names of the sins have been changed. Kind of candy coated, but they're the same sins. People still get into the same old things over and over. Are we ever going to learn a lesson? And so the famine was so great that in desperation, the people were trapped inside these walls and they were willing to pay outrageous prices just to feed themselves with anything that they could get their hands on. As we saw last week, it said that the price of even a donkey head the price of a jackass people were paying exorbitant prices for. Amazing. Or even a quarter of a dab of dove droppings they were paying big bucks for. I wonder what would happen in America if there was a stranglehold put on this nation. Because we live in a selfish society. People are very, very selfish today. It's all about them. They've been taught over the past generation or two that it's all about you. There used to be Life magazine way back. Then it became USA Today. Today, it's Self magazine. You look in the racks and in the supermarkets and it's all about self, selfish. Even worse yet, then, people are boiling their own children to death and practicing cannibalism. To what depths will man sink in depravity just to fill his own stomach, to fill his own flesh? And many even today, up to this very day, like the king of Israel, blame God and his prophets or his preachers for what's going on. Hear it all the time. If God was a God of love, then why would he allow this or that to happen? And so even the king of Israel blamed God and his prophet for the calamity that had come upon him and his nation. But this king at this particular time had led them into idolatry, and they were going deeper and deeper into sin. And actually, their problem, this famine, this being cut off, was brought on by the children of Israel themselves. The gods that they worshiped, Baal and others, could not help them, as they were not gods at all. Even today, the same gods that were worshiped then, the god of mammon, money, the goddess of sexual immorality, the god of Bacchus, which was the god of intoxicating beverages, those are the gods that are still served today. And people are being consumed by these false gods. And then when they get into a jam and they try to call out, they call out to their gods and their gods can't rescue them. Wouldn't you think that by now, as we've gone through 1st and 2nd Kings, that the people would learn a lesson? That they would wake up to the fact that there is only one God, one true and living God, period, and there's none beside him? We never learn from history. We never learn from our mistakes. Though, shouldn't they know that with God all things are possible? With God nothing is impossible? After all he had done? That's why we go through the whole Bible. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, so that you can get a full picture of church history in the Old Testament and the B.C. things and also the A.D. things after the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are all real life things that we are to learn from. That's why we're here tonight, so that we can learn. And when you read the Old Testament, these just aren't fairy tales or fables from Aesop that we see. When God parted the Red Sea, that really, really happened. I know there are liberal scholars in some seminaries today, which are actually cemeteries, that will tell you, well, that didn't really happen. How about when he provided food for 40 years in the wilderness, manna from heaven? Then they wanted some meat. Bring us some carne. And what did he do? He brought the quails in. The quails were flying in, and the people were eating so much quail, it was coming out their noses. Read it for yourself. He even gave the children of Israel Huarache sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years, man. I had a pair of Huaraches in high school. You know, they have the tire tread. I don't think you can wear a pair of those out in 40 years, man. I had the steel-belted radials when I had my Huarache sandals. They even more recently in 2 Kings watched Elijah call fire down from heaven. These are all real life things that people have recorded and seen throughout history. Last week, we saw Elijah's counterpart, Elisha, how he prayed when they were surrounded by the Syrian army on another occasion. And he prayed that God would blind them. And lo and behold, God blinded them and did a miracle. And there Elisha led all of the Syrian army by hand like a bunch of babies because they couldn't see. He led them all right into the middle of the city of Samaria. So wouldn't you think they would learn that God is real by then? And that's why oftentimes when I share the Word of God and I talk about faith, faith is something that you don't see. And we often hear people, you know, that we come across say, show me a miracle and I'll believe in God. Well, this proves that miracles don't save. Because God has done miracle after miracle after miracle, and people don't get converted from miracles.
Your friends and relatives and loved ones are looking at miracles, and guess what? It hadn't saved them, has it? They just think you'll get over this religious thing eventually here, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. My family still thinks I'm going to get over this religious thing, and that's been way over 25 years now. Oh, yeah, he'll get over it. Oh, man. I'm almost getting to the point where I've been a Christian almost half of my life. And they're still going, oh, yeah, he needed it. That's another thing. Oh, they needed it. And so tonight we're going to look at another miracle, just an amazing, amazing miracle. Where, you know, Israel, even though they're plagued continually with short-term memory loss, they forget all the things that God does. But yet God continues to try to reach them. And he tries to deliver them from their unbelief. I believe one of the worst sins that mankind can commit is the sin of unbelief. Why? Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Didn't you see what God did? Without shooting one arrow last week, without one chariot pulling up, Elisha led these people into the city of Samaria. Not one spear, and God defeated Syria through his people. Now, what weapons will God use here tonight? This is amazing how God works. I love stories like this. Again, weapons none. Nope. Zero. Zip. Nada. Not one weapon is going to be used tonight. You know what God's going to use to deliver his people? Four lepers. Yeah, four lepers, outcasts from society, and one divine sound system. If you read ahead, God is going to use this heavenly divine sound system of chariots and horses to scare the daylights out of the Syrians and get them to leave their city and give the city over to these four unclean lepers that are just kind of at the end of themselves going, man, what do? We're going to die. If we go into the city, we'll die of starvation. If we go back to the Syrians, they're going to kill us. What do? So look what happens. This is really cool. Then Elisha, verse 1, said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. When God has to repeat himself, you better listen up. It's like, open your ears, man. When God says something twice, it's time to sit up and take heed. He repeats himself through Elisha. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. And so an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, Elisha said, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Pretty heavy stuff. Why is this a miracle? Because there was no food in Samaria. And for Elisha to stand up and say, tomorrow there's going to be so much food, you're going to think you're at Costco. Modern paraphrase. Tomorrow, just 24 hours from now, Samaria will go from being abased to abound. They will go from dove droppings to deluxe dining. Isn't that just like God? To do something like that? Something that only God can do? Now let me ask you tonight, do you think that God just does things like that in the Old Testament? Or is God able to do that today? My Bible tells me that he is the same yesterday, today, and always. And there's nothing too difficult for God. Absolutely nothing. And we're going to see them in 24 hours go from famine to feast. And it will take place at the gate of Samaria, Elisha says. Tomorrow about this time, a seah of flour should be sold for a shekel, two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria, right at the front gate. And of course, when God is going to do something, when there's going to be a great work done, there are always skeptics. You ever have that in your own personal Christian life? Man, God's doing something cool in your life, and there's always this person that comes along that's just Barney Bummer, you know? They just want to bum you out. The enemy just knows who to send. And this guy, this officer here, who is the right-hand man of the king, says, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? He said,
If God could open up the windows of heaven, no way. Here we see this guy, this joy killer. That's what I call these people. Even some Christians can be joy killers. Are you sure God said that to you? Oh, come on now. Let's not get too carried away with this faith stuff. And so here we see the right-hand man of the king, mind you, who's plagued with unbelief. Three things he does. First of all, he mocks the power of God, God's ability to open up the windows of heaven. There are many times where God says in his word that he will open up the windows of heaven for us. He also mocks the provision of God. And how many times do we see in the Word of God, as we read it, the number of times God has made provision for his people? I bet we could have testimony after testimony in this room on how God, at one time or another, provided for you miraculously. You ever been at that point in your life? It's like, Lord, I'm at the end of myself. There's absolutely no way that other than your provision, God, that this can happen. You know, that's a good place to be. Sometimes God will bring you and I to the end of ourselves so that we trust the master instead of the MasterCard. It's easy to trust the MasterCard till the bills come back. And you go, oh, that wasn't the Lord. 85% interest on a $10 charge. You know, that could. This guy mocked not only the power of God, the provision of God, but he mocks the prophet of God, too. You know those in the world today that proclaim the Bible, that proclaim the Word of God, are mocked tremendously. God's power, he mocked it. God is able to do anything he chooses to do, any way he chooses. Don't limit God in the way that he does stuff. Because he's got more ideas of the way of doing things. Who has known the mind of the Lord? None of us. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who knows more than we do? How sad it would be if we were on an equal level with God. What a bummer, man, that would be. I'm so glad that God's ways and thoughts are so far beyond ours that they're just incomprehensible. You know what that means? That means through all eternity, which is we can't even, with our little puny minds, we can't even imagine how long eternity is. God will never cease to amaze you or me. Isn't that going to be cool? With everything and anything that he brings our way. He mocked God's provision. God's going to show this guy what he could, but he doesn't have to bring it down from heaven. He's going to show him what he could do, and he doesn't have to bring it down from heaven. God does not have to open a window, and God will provide in an unexpected, unusual, unbelievable way, as he always does even today. Thirdly, as a fool, he mocks God's prophet. To mock the word of God is a dangerous thing. A fool mocks at God. A fool mocks at sin. And because he mocked God's messenger, guess what? He's going to pay big time. He's going to see God provide at the gates of Samaria. And the famine's going to come to an end. But this guy who had the doubt, the skeptic, Barney the bummer guy, he's not going to be able to partake of God's blessing. And you know that's true in the world today. These people that mock God and laugh at Christians and all, one day, when that trumpet sounds and we're out of here, they're going to see the hand of God as we're just leaving going, bye. But they're not going to be able to partake in what God has provided. That's a scary place to be. And because he mocked God's messenger, God will not allow this officer to partake of this miraculous thing. This man's a picture of those who become hardened by trials. Two things happen in the life of the human soul. Trials, tests, tribulations in life will either harden your heart or they will soften your heart. There's no in between. For the Christian, our heart should be softened more as God takes us through the fire, the testing, the trials of tribulation. Because Jesus told us, didn't he, that in the world you're going to have tribulation. But cheer up, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. But have you seen those around that become angry and bitter and hardened? Because of life. This is a retirement community. We all know that, right? Have you noticed the difference between the elderly people in this valley that know Jesus Christ, their joy, their softness, their love, in comparison to those that have come to the end of their lives and retired, that don't know Jesus Christ, that are just bitter and hard and ugly? And they load up the cart at Costco every week with the jugs of booze. And they go home and they drown their sorrows. It's a sad place to be. Life will either make you bitter or it will make you better. For those of us who believe, who have faith in God, faith in His provision, faith in His Word, we are to be strengthened knowing that God is always faithful. Let's watch Him work. Look at verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. Jewish history or Jewish tradition tells us that one of these men was Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? That when Naaman was healed, that God, because of Gehazi being a thief, that Naaman's leprosy was put on Gehazi. Jewish tradition tells us that this is Gehazi and his three sons at the front gate. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." These guys have got wisdom, don't they? They're literally between the rock wall at the gate of Samaria, between a rock and a hard place, a Syrian army. It's like this is a win-win situation for them. Here's these four lepers outside the gates of the city because they were considered unclean. They could not come within 500 feet of a person without yelling out, "Unclean, unclean." And they had to make way so that they did not brush up against someone, especially a religious Jew. And if a religious Jew would rub up against a leper, they would have to go and go through the purification thing with the priest. These poor guys had a death sentence one way or another. Starve to death or rot to death with Hansen's disease, which is leprosy, which is loathsome sores that are just ulcerated sores that just absolutely destroy the human body. Along with that, there's this horrible, horrible stench. And along with that, the Middle East is filled with flies that just love to fly around, ulcerated sores. Just a sad, sad, tragic disease. These unclean men, the four of them. They could not touch anyone at all, even their own family. They were isolated. They could not sit in a public seat because of the Levitical laws. They were excluded from public worship. There really wasn't a whole lot that they could do. And if you were to remove from the Bible, Charles Spurgeon says, all of the suffering and sorrowful and distressing stories like these four lepers in people's lives, of the poor and despised and downtrodden and distressed people, this would be a very small book. And that's what I love about the Word of God, is that He continually shows us wonderful examples of compassion. Because Jesus Christ was willing to touch unclean people, leprous people. He was accused of becoming one with sinners, of being a wine bibber. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful that even today he's one with sinners like myself. But here's these poor guys with a death sentence. One of them says, I guess they had a little meeting here, consultation. "Hey, I've got an idea." No food inside the wall, but they got groceries over here in the Syrian army. Either we can go inside the gate there, they'll either beat us to death or starve us to death, or we can take a chance by going over to the Syrian army. Maybe they'll arrest us, put us in jail, but at least we'll get three squares. Bologna, fried bologna, you know, whatever they have. And so the Syrians are the only ones that have the food available. So they get this little conference together. We can either sit here and die, or we can surrender. And the worst thing that could happen to us is we could just die trying over there. And so guess what they do? These guys are a trip, man. Of the two choices, they chose to go over to the Syrian army to see what happened. You know, sometimes even in our own lives, man, we just have to stand up and do something. Don't just sit there and die. And when I look at this, it's almost like a picture of Israel, our poor Jewish friends upstairs. And in this story, we see how we as Gentiles are considered unclean. You look at the old traditional Jewish laws where they were to have nothing to do with us Gentiles. Gentiles or anybody that's not a Jew. And we were considered unclean.
And what a picture that is, that even tonight God is going to do a miracle through the Gentiles to get the good news inside the city to the starving Jews. People say, why do you meet in the synagogue? Duh. Because us unclean Gentiles who have been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are now here to bring the good news to our wonderful Jewish friends upstairs. I believe that with all of my heart. You can pray for next Wednesday. I'm meeting at 11:30 upstairs with the temple president and the administrator. We're going to pray in advance to see if they will allow us to expand and have the big room up there full time. So pray about that. Because on Sundays we are growing. We're adding more chairs, and Steve and the guys here put in the last amount of chairs we could get in here for Sunday. So something's got to happen. And the good news is it's not my problem. It's God's problem. You're His bride. You're His church. I just come here and do the best I can to stumble through a sermon, you know, see if I can feed the sheep a little bit. And it continues to grow. And so pray for next Wednesday that maybe God would allow us to have more room here. He's going to take care of the needs. But I believe that we are like the lepers at the gates. We are taking their book and their Messiah, and we're returning the favor. They need Jesus desperately. And the stories are amazing what God's doing. I don't have time to get into it, but there are some neat things going on because there are two or three people in this fellowship that are now employees of the synagogue up there. And all they do all day long is answer Bible questions. Well, how about this? How about that? What about Jesus? And it's amazing. So God's doing something there, isn't He, with us Hansen's diseasers? Pretty cool, man. Praise God. So here they go. I have an idea. Let's go in. Two choices. Very simple. Just like the world out there, they have two choices as well, don't they? God makes everything simple. Look what happens, verse 5. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, look at this, to their surprise, no one was there. Isn't God cool? I just love these stories. They're just, what do we do, man? I don't know. What do you want to do? Should we die in there or go and die over there? I don't know. It's twilight time. Sounds like the Platters. Anyway, so they get up and they go over. And guess what? When they show up, there's somebody here about 60 years old. They laughed at the Platter thing because you'd have to be about 60 to know who the Platters are. Twilight time. Anyway, to their surprise, no one was there. Isn't that just like the Lord, man? Wow. Look at this. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. And they arose and they fled at twilight. I've heard noises like that. Some kid in a car pulled up next to me at the traffic signal and with the boombox. And, you know, my whole car going, man, chariots, man. The Syrian army, you know, it's like the ground shaking. You ever get next to those kids? Wow. My ears ring sometimes from the 60s concert. I can't imagine what these kids are going to be, you know, doing with their ears by the time they get to be my age. But isn't it amazing? Look what God does. He uses four leprous men and one heavenly boombox, if you would, to scare the daylights out of this army that was strangling His people to death. Reminds me of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Isn't it amazing how God can cause the unbelievers to shake in their boots, man? If God chooses to do so, God is able to cause the boldest and most stout hearts to faint. He has a number of ways to do it, doesn't He? He can bring fear into anyone's heart. Especially when it's dark outside. Especially when there's this tremendous noise. It sounds like the ground is shaking. And these guys, man, they arose, verse 7, and they fled at twilight and left the camp intact. Their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Don't you think God is able to do that on your behalf? So often we live in fear, don't we? Do you have fear problems? I do. I'll admit it. Maybe I'm the only one here tonight that has fear problems. I do. I worry sometimes. I worry about my kids. I worry about my wife. I worry about all sorts of different stuff. Fearful times. God knows that. But we don't have to fear anything. One of the enemy's biggest weapons today is what? Fear. Terrorism is based on fear. That the enemy can take down the World Trade Center with a couple of box cutters is amazing. They instill fear in people. And you know what? It's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. What's the best antidote to fear? Faith. Because faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. When those times of fear come into my heart, I go back to the Word of God. And I begin to meditate on God's Word. Or I'll read my Bible. I'll hold on to a promise. And lo and behold, all of a sudden that fear will dissipate and disappear. That's why it's so important for us to read our Bibles every day. So that we can be men and women of faith. The world out there, man, fear and trembling. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And man, I'm telling you, they better get on board soon. Those who do not fear God, He can make them fear at the shaking of a leaf if He chooses to do so. Notice what happens. It says they left their camp intact. They had it all set up, man. They had all the camping equipment, everything set up. And these four lepers just come into the camp going, well, look at this. All set up for us. The tents, horses, donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Here's the amazing thing. Thousands of Syrian soldiers left everything and ran 25 miles to the Jordan River. That's scared. Can you imagine? See, all these guys, all these soldiers, man, just running 25 miles. I'm out of here. I'm leaving everything. And they were gone. Verse 8, this is so cool. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank. You can imagine how hungry these guys were. Notice. And they ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. They thought, you know, we better grab the stuff while we can. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. They were just storing up, man. Yeah, you never know when, where the next meal's coming from. Store up some groceries here. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, we're not doing right. Isn't that great, the conviction there? All of a sudden they realize, hey, wow. Look what we have. All of the tents, all the donkeys, all the horses, all the stuff around us. And we got just four of us going through all these tents, just scarfing. They were probably full anyway. Their stomachs were probably really small after, you know, being in a famine all this time and not eating. And so I love this. These guys were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. They were convicted. We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Kind of reminds me of the Word of God as well. We've got the good news, don't we? And sometimes I hear Christians say, well, my relationship is very private. I have a hard time believing that. Because, man... When you have the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in you, you can't be silent. Jeremiah tried it. You ever read about Jeremiah? He got mad at God because the people are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And they had faces of flint. He said, Lord, I'm not going to share the Word anymore. And so all of a sudden, his heart began to burn. He says, I just can't help but open my mouth. And it's true with you and I. There have been days, I'm sure you've had the same type of day, just gone, I'm so uptight, man, Lord, and I'm not going to even share the Word today. And lo and behold, God will open a door somewhere at some time, and I just go, wow, this is awesome, and start sharing the Lord, and I'll be so excited, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry for pouting and, you know, having my little pity party. You ever had that happen to you? I'm just not going to share with anybody today. Next thing, you just can't help but share. The Lord will bring somebody right nose to nose with you. They'll say, what must I do to be saved? And God just gets a big kick out of that, you know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know the amazing thing about this? These guys are scarfing out. They got watchmen on the walls of Samaria. And nobody inside the walls had any idea that the siege was over. Satan likes that too. He likes to hold people captive. When the siege is over, it's done. He likes to make people think that that stronghold is still there. And they were just in there
still eating donkey heads and dove dung and all that stuff, you know? That's sad. Sad. They didn't realize that all they got to do is go out the gate where the four lepers are, and there's so much food there that they can eat to their heart's desire. Paul said, I buffet my body. I call it buffet. I buffet my body. They could go buffet their body over at the Syrian smorgasbord. Here are these faithless, famished Israelites. And again, I look at my precious friends, our precious friends upstairs. And you know what? They're faithless, famished Israelites. How sad is that they don't know their own Messiah. I've yet to be around a Jewish person that would take the time to talk and not have them ask me questions about their own book. That's a famished Israelite, where they don't even know their own book. Amazing. Faithless, famished Israelites. And life for them was right through the gate, and they didn't even know it. And this shows me as well that in this world, oftentimes, it's the unclean people that are the most receptive to the things of God. Right here. Hit the bottom of the barrel, you know. That's where God found me. Unclean, unclean. And that's where I was receptive to the things of God. Sometimes God has to bring us to that point. The lepers were having what is known today as a progressive dinner. You ever heard that term? Christians go from house to house, have a progressive dinner. These guys were going from tent to tent. Pretty intense. They were having this progressive dinner together there in verse 8. Man, they entered from one tent, went to the other tent, scarfing out. But in verse 9, we see the conviction sets in, man, on these four guys. And what it shows me is that God's blessings are not to be kept for ourselves. We're to take what God has given us and we're to bless people with it. God has made you and I, no matter what we have, how little or how great, God has allowed you and I to be property managers for Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything that you have and everything that I have has been given to me and to you from God. Every good thing and every perfect thing, James says, comes down from the Father of light. Your very breath that you just took is a gift from God. The fact that we can sit here in this free nation and open our Bibles and read the Word of God is a gift from God. And there's a lot of things we tend to take for granted. Sometimes I take my wife for granted, my kids for granted. I take my last meal for granted. You know, just sadly enough, sometimes Christians get so mature that they almost think they expect God to bless them. And that's why it's so important to go back, return to your first love. Take an inventory. It's true spiritually. It's true physically. Because when I begin to take my wife for granted, I go back and do the things I used to do with her. Holding hands. Opening the car door. Whatever it may be. She loves cinnamon bears. Buy her a big industrial-sized bag of cinnamon bears. I love you. You know? Guys, it's only $3.99 for a bouquet of flowers at Walmart. I know us guys can't comprehend flowers. But you know what? They love them, yeah? They really do. They love even the $3.99 bouquet of mixed flowers at Walmart. We need to go back and do those first things, especially with our relationship with the Lord. So, so important. And so we see here that we're not to keep our blessings to ourselves. We're to share them with others. And that's what we see here, verse 10. And so they went and they called to the gatekeepers. You imagine the gatekeepers all of a sudden, oh, here come those four pests again. Those four lepers. Unclean, unclean. Little did they know, these gatekeepers, that these four unclean men were about to save their lives. And you know what? Individually, as God's children, sometimes even looking unclean to the world out there, God has entrusted you and I with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the words that can save their souls from destruction and from hell. Man, we've got so much that's been given to us as Christians. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Word of God. We've got people around us, all around us, that are just dying inside. Their marriages are dying. They're dead inside. Their kids, their families are a mess. We need to be like these lepers.
to the gatekeepers. They went and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We went to the Syrian camp and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. And now this to me is a picture of what the gospel does. God has a wonderful way of what we call today networking, you know, multitasking, if you would. And it's amazing how there can be one person in your life that you can share with. Some plant, some water. God brings forth the growth, right? There can be one person that you can even lead to Jesus Christ that might so impact the world that it'd be like these four lepers going just to the gatekeepers. That's where it started. And what did it do? It worked its way all through the whole city and the word gets out. I used to know Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher's name and I forgot what it is. I'll look it up, give it to you one of these days in the sermon. Not many people can name Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher, but can you imagine the royalties that that Sunday school teacher is getting? Oh my gosh. Yeah. But yet, to try to get somebody to teach Sunday school, who knows what there may be in the nursery or with the little kids, youth group. The potential is just amazing. You have no idea the lives that can be touched through one person. How often I talk to Christians and they say, you know, there was this one Sunday school teacher that shared the gospel with me, Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. And I'll never forget it. That's where at 6, 7, 8 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. That's the way God works. One soul at a time. Work in your neighborhood, you know. Your neighborhood may be small. Start with your family. Work your way out, next door neighbor, whatever. And this is what happens. The gatekeepers called out and they told of the king's household, verse 12. So the king arose at night and said to the servants, the king's a skeptic too. He's doubting what's going on. Man, let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city like a mouse trap, right? We'll put the bait out there. When these famished Israelites come in, boom, we'll shut the trap on them. That's what the king's thinking. Here he's got a wide open door to deluxe dining in a tent. They still dine in tents in Israel today. Notice what happens, 13. And one of his servants answered and said, please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. And look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them out and see. He didn't believe. Doubting Thomas. Well, I got to send someone out and see if this is true. King wouldn't go himself and see. I'm going to send somebody else. How sad it is. They couldn't even send 5 horses. The horses were all starved to death. They only had 2. Therefore, they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them into the direction of the Syrian army and said, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, all the way to the Jordan River. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Can you imagine walking down a road 25 miles, helmets, swords, all 25 miles down this road of all the stuff that was dumped on these guys, just beaten feet, getting that. I'm out of here, man. 16. Then the people, whoops, I'm sorry, 15. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the roads full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And so the messengers returned and told the king. And then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour, look at this, was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. To me, that's the most exciting sentence in all of the Bible. Why? Because when God says something, He means it. And it will come to pass. When God gives you a promise, and gives me a promise, you don't ever have to worry about Him taking it back. Or saying, I was only kidding. God doesn't say, I was only kidding. God doesn't forget. God remembers every promise. God fulfills every single promise. And again, this book is filled with promises for you individually, as well as corporately in the body of Christ. You have any promises from God that you've highlighted and put arrows to and circled? And, you know, it's important. Hold on to those promises. Because in those times of famine, in those times when you go, Lord, okay, getting a little tight, just pulled in my belt another notch, things are getting pretty slim, you've got to hold on to the promises of God. Who knows what tomorrow holds? The economy, man, is teetering. It's like we are a mess as a nation. And if you can't see that, pull your head out of the hole, because we are a mess. And we need to be ready, because lean times are coming. You need to hold on to the Word of God, just as it says there, according to the Word of the Lord. What else can you hold on to? Really, there's no earthly possessions that you can hold on to that are going to last. That's why we have the Antique Roadshow, so they can show you the things that you used to have and what they're worth today. I wish I had all the baseball cards I used to use as flaps on my bike, you know? Some of them worth thousands of dollars now. You can't hold on to those things. One thing is going to last. The word of the Lord will endure forever. The promises of God. Don't worry about all those other things out there. Moths and rust destroy those things. But we can hold on to the word of the Lord. 17. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of at the gate. Remember that guy? Barney Bummer? The skeptic? The guy that throws a damper on everything? Well, the king appointed him to have charge of the gate. Oh, man. Does God not have a sense of humor? Amazing. Look at this. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. Look at this. Just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened, just as the man of God had spoken, who was who? Elisha, to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And guess what? Right on time. Another attribute of God, he is always right on time. Maybe not according to your time and my time, but he is always right on time. And when Jesus comes back very, very soon, he will be right on time, just as he promised. Verse 19. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall not see it with your eyes. Or excuse me, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him at the gate, and he died. Whew. God means what he says. God says what he means. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this chapter that just encourages me. Lord, that we would just walk by faith and not by sight. And during these trials and tests and tribulations, Lord, that we would learn to be thankful in them. Because, even as James says, that we are to rejoice in our trials. For it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. Remember what Charles Spurgeon said. It was perseverance that got the snail to Noah's Ark. Help us, Lord, to persevere, would you please? Also, Lord, tonight I pray that you would encourage us to pray for these precious people upstairs. That we as Gentiles would pray for them. And that we would share with them. And that your word would spread like we saw tonight inside the gates of Samaria. And Lord, it's not by coincidence that you put your church here. And I just get so excited, Lord, when I look and see what you've already done. And I just sense, Lord, through your word and through your spirit, what you will continue to do. And so, Lord, help us to be found faithful. And I pray for those here tonight, Lord, who are struggling in trials, in tests, in tribulation, maybe some even beginning to lapse in their faith, that they would be reminded that all we need is mustard seed faith to move mountains. Lord, would you give us mustard seed faith tonight? Strengthen our faith, Lord. Take that faith, even what we've seen in our text tonight, that is enough faith, Lord, to push any fear out of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that tonight as we leave this place, we would be filled with faith. We would be filled with joy. We would be filled with love and anticipation, Lord, of what you're going to do in us and through us outside of these doors. Thank you, Lord, that nobody on your team sits the bench. We saw that tonight with these four outcasts, these lepers, how you use them tremendously. That encourages me, Lord, that you would even be able to use me. And I pray, Father, that that would be an encouragement to every person here tonight, whether they've been a saint for 20 minutes or 100 years, Lord, that they would know that you want to do exceedingly and abundantly more than they could ever, ever think or ask. Would you do that, please? Father, bless my brothers and sisters tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.